consider God's word. I know the I know that it is warm out there. I realize what warmth does to a tired body. And I'll sit here and look out. Reminded of one while we went to Kentucky, we had a neighbor had bees kept in our place, beehive. And I remember he would go out and he would smoke the hive out, smoke the hive to before he would open the top, and because the bees would not be as active, he would smoke it first. And so I asked him one time, I said, Harris, I said, what does smoking the hive do? He said, well, smoking the hive, he said, what it does, it sets off an alarm. And the bees will go in and they will engorge in cells of honey, and now the belly is full, and all they want to do is go find a place and sleep. And I will let you complete the analogy any way you wish to. Turn to Psalm 133, if you would. To speak this afternoon, Lord, on brotherhood relationships. And this morning we talked, and we talked about why we have a brotherhood. We talked about the blessing of a community. We tried to make a case for it from Scripture and from the blessings of it. But like I mentioned this morning, the brotherhood idea, the community idea, is great. Except for the people in it. And so this is a challenge. We got you together now, but now how can we work this out? How can we get along to make it work? Psalm 133 is a cry of the psalmist's heart. Says this: Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I just want to point out here the basic, the psalmist's cry, his heart cry: Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I believe that is God's cry. I believe it is God's cry that the brethren would dwell together in unity. His prayer in John was that his people would be one, even as God and the Father is one. Have we as God's people done well at this? It's a good question to ask ourselves. You know, we like to sometimes consider ourselves, we rejoice in the blessings of God. And I remember about a year or two ago now, I received a call from out of state, and a young man who had not grown up in our Anabaptist circles, who was now a faithful member for a number of years, had a question for me. And this was the question. He said, Brother Michael, he said, we talk about the blessing of brotherhood, and we talk about the blessing of unity. But he said, I've noticed that what typically happens when we can't get along somewhere, we just move until we find somewhere that they think exactly like us, and then we get along. He said, Brother Michael, how is that brotherhood? How is that unity? And how would you answer that? That's kind of a sobering question, isn't it? How is that brotherhood? How is the unity? How is that brokenness? How does that reflect Christ's heart? To live above the saints we love, like I said this morning, live above the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. Will be glory. But to live below the saints we know, now, brother, that's a different story. That's kind of, you know, we're all in this together. I struggle. I will tell you something this morning, this afternoon. It happened to me. I was sitting Yesterday, I did not get much studying done, and I will tell you why. One of the big events of the day was a meeting with another brother. Here's why we got. Tonight, that morning, yesterday morning, I found out he had some serious questions about me. And over the phone, tension arose. And I sat down to study about brotherly relationships. How do you like that one? Doesn't work, does it? We had a meeting talk. Brotherly relationships are costly. It's easier to bump into each other and turn the other way. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 for a picture of this landscape that makes up the brotherhood. There are three somewhat parallel passages. I'm going to get two of them this afternoon. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us for the prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth and do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. We'll stop right there. I want to just point out a few basic premises here, and then we'll go on. I want to point out that the church is likened to having many members in one body, and that they are different. And I would just say that diversity happens to be God's idea, not mine. Turn to 1 Corinthians. This is the landscape that makes up this wonderful thing we call brotherhood. 1 Corinthians 12. This is what we'll face next week when we go home to our home church. This is what we'll face throughout all of life. The wonderful thing called brotherhood. It is wonderful. But this is the landscape that makes it up. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Breaking some in the middle here, but verse 12 says, for as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And it goes on and talks more about this analogy of the body there. But we see here a description again of the various giftings within the church. And that, in this particular passage, the description of giftings hint at friction because of those giftings. The very gift of God was causing friction. If the hand will say, and because I'm not the eye, then you know what? I'm just going to throw in the towel. If I can't lead songs, I'm sure I'll have devotions. And on it goes. Some members were able to fence the gifting of others. Some were saying their own gifting or lack of it made them useless and cast out. And Paul said, wait a minute here. The body has a lot of different members, but this is the landscape you and I find ourselves in. This is the basket that makes up the brotherhood. And right in the middle of this brotherhood is Christ's words to us. It says this. Listen, this is what Christ said about this various diverse body of people. He says, by this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And I sit back and I say, God, I can love Sam and Abe and Frank. Will you please have John move somewhere else? He says, no. If John moves, someone else will just take his place. Praise God. Without those in my life, I wouldn't know where my rough edges are. Hey, some people, anybody can get along with them. You know the people around me. And some, it feels like nobody can get along with them. For sure not me. That's a landscape that makes up the church. And Christ said, they're going to know you're his disciple if you love that group of people. That's the group right there. Look around in the church and say, this is the body I'm to love. Now we're at 1 Corinthians 12. Keep right on going to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. I'm going to read to you verse 31 of chapter 12 first. It says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. It's okay to want to be gifted. But I'm going to show you a better way, a more excellent way. Here it is. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not much charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have much charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have much charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Then he goes on and says something, says, for now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that is perfect is come, then we show them that which is in part shall be done away. It goes on and it says we know more perfectly. You know what? The reason we don't get along with each other is sometimes we just don't know everything. We don't, if we could somehow see through God's eyes, we'd see things differently. We see here love. Better than giftings, better than almsgiving, better than sacrifice, better than the gift of tongues, better than the gift of preaching, better than the gift of singing, better than you name it. It's love. That's what God said. Love is patient, and it works out in patient acts. Love is kind, and it works out in kind acts. You get the idea? Love is does not envy. That means it doesn't envy. Love does not push itself forward. Vaunts not itself. That means it doesn't push itself to its top. Okay? Love, it said, is not puffed up. It's not proud. It does not behave itself unseemly. It does not behave rude. It does not promote itself. It is not easily offended. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Wow. When I look at you, my thoughts toward you, I should not assume the worst in you. I should assume the best in you, not the worst. Rejoice is not sixes and seven. I wasn't quite sure how to put that in modern words. I'll read the verses. Rejoice is not iniquity. Rejoice is the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, helpeth all things, endureth all things. I get the idea here that it's simply, this is an extremely liberal paraphrase, but it simply has a positive outlook toward others. this illustration is not original for me, but I want to imagine this is a landscape of brotherhood. On the surface level here, we have here the trees, we have the flowers, we have the grass, or the pleasant breeze. This is what you will feel when you come to a brand new church. You know each other about an inch deep, and everyone is just free. Visitors to your church will come, and there is more on, I never felt so at home anywhere before. And they'll talk about, back here, nobody understands me if they were just like you. And we're just happy. It's about an inch deep, but it sure feels good. And so we go deeper into relationships. We come down here under the surface. We want to go deeper. Things come up, and we dig down deeper. And we find dirt. We find dirt. And it's unpleasant. And you are led to believe somehow that down in here, your heart is heavy, I suppose, somehow way down in here is gold. But on the surface here, I can't see it. In fact, I no longer even see the trees and the flowers and the breeze. We've dug beyond that, but now we're just seeing dirt. And lots of dirt. But down there somewhere is a spark of light in him, I believe, I hope so. He's a Christian, I think, I hope. I mean, I don't know. If you look at me funny last Sunday, but I think he's a Christian yet, you know. But so we dig down, hoping for gold. We dig, and we dig, and we dig, and we're covered in dirt. He's covered in dirt. And by the way, I don't even want him to be my brother anymore. I don't want to be identified with him because he's going to probably be a failure and mine will be attached to him. Just let him go. Let him go. We're going to have our church life. I mean, you tell me there's gold under there, but all I'm going to see after 10 feet is still dirt. We keep on digging because we are committed to the spark of God in their heart. You hear me? The life that God puts in your heart is precious. The life that God puts in your life is precious. And I dare not trample on that. And so we go down, and yes, relationships, this is a hard time. But because I'm committed to you, we keep on digging. I've got a question for you. When you're right in here, you ask yourself a question. Here's the question you ask. Why should I love him anyway? Is it worth it? Why should I love him? We know 1 Corinthians 13 says all these nice things about love. We know that. I got a question for you. Men, why do you love your wives? I'll talk about this later. Why do you love your wife? Tell me something. Why? Love now. Yes. God tells us to commitment. Spend time with her. She cooks for you. Washes your clothes. I think it's a funny drawer at home. It's a funny spot in my closet. And I throw clothes in there, and they come back over. You know what I'm saying? Wonderful place to be, you know. And so I love her for that. But you know why I love my wife? The Bible tells me to. That's why. There are times when all else fails because she's a broken human being. I love her. We get along together. Wonderful wife. There are times when there's nothing in me worth loving to that much. And in her, believe it or not, she's a wonderful, but there's some times she's not even like she wishes she would be. And I love her because the Bible tells me to. Question for you. Why should you love your brother? Tell me.
God's way.
When all else fails, when he's ugly to you, when you understand him, see, here's the deal. My struggle, brother, comes 90% from one thing. You know what it is? Benji and I think I have a few things in common there. We talked last night about it. I grew up talking English. And when I want you to know something, I'll tell you, and then I'll tell you. I moved to Ripley, and I learned that some of them there, I think they know English, but you know what they do? They will speak in nuances and hints. And then be offended if I don't understand them. I'm like, I don't know sign language. Just give it to me in English, and I'll get it. And they're saying, can't you just be a little more gentle here, you know? There's some people, you know? So when we don't feel like love, usually we do. Life is good. But when we don't feel like love, we love anyway. Because the Bible tells me to. I'll open up now in a minute here. Open up for you to help me out a little bit here. We're looking, I'm going to look this afternoon at what I'm terming timeless principles of relationships. These are principles that transcend time, transcend culture, principles. And from these principles, we draw applications. What are some principles of brotherhood relationships? I'll be doing for you, and let's see what I come up with here. Number one, we need humility. What are some more? To be trampled on, maybe. I think I missed one, though. Over here, what's that? Commitment. What did I miss? Thought I hurt somebody. Any more? Long suffering, and we can go, we'll probably just stop at that for now. Suffering. So, timeless principles of brotherhood relationships. Humility puts us into a place that God can bless. What does James say about humility in relation to God's power to us? Let's begin earlier in the verse, though. God does what to the proud? God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So when we are proud of our in our opinions, we not only find ourselves in a position of awkwardness and strife, we find ourselves in a position that God is actively resisting. Actively resisting. But he gives grace to the humble. He really puts in a place where God can bless. Learn to say, I am wrong. Learn to say, I am wrong. Now I'm going to kind of comment on when I said learn to say I am wrong, we'll go back down to here on forgiveness. This thing of forgiveness in brotherhood relationships is a little tricky. Let me explain what I mean. When you feel wronged by your brother, is forgiveness always the best route? So, brother, you're convinced that Brother Joe has wronged you. Is forgiveness automatically where you should go? Confession? Could you do us that? Could you care a little more if you want to or not? talk to many, God forgiving, okay? When I say I forgive you, what does that automatically assume? That assumes he's wrong, I'm right. So I'm convinced that Joe wronged me. I feel he did. And I pray to God for forgiveness. God, help me to forgive Joe. Help me to forgive Joe. Help me to forgive. And I struggle, and I struggle, and I struggle. If I were to sit down and talk with Joe, perhaps I would find out he did not even wrong me. I only thought he did something against me. God operates on one platform. That is truth. God is a God of truth. It's not, see, we kind of wear truth. He simply is truth through and through and through. And so he will not grant you the ability to forgive your brother that has not even wronged you. Sometimes God is saying, you know what? You need to humble yourself and ask forgiveness from God for the thing in your heart that made you be offended. Does that make sense? So I'm just saying, forgiveness, automatic forgiveness sounds good. But I'm going to suggest to you sometimes repentance is more accurate than forgiveness. Let's go on. Trust, we have transparency. With here, let's discuss this one a little bit, transparency. I'm going to put another word in here that comes in play as well, and that is the word openness. 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 Transparency, openness is essential for good relationships, is it not? Let's discuss this thing of openness a little bit, okay? And that is the fact that sometimes we almost view openness for openness' sake. Some of us are by nature more open. That would be me, okay? Where others are struggling to be open, I'm struggling to be quiet. Some brothers mean praying for the ability to finally talk. I go praying, Lord, help me to shut my mouth. You know. Okay? And so, openness, our personalities vary tremendously. Let me take you down a road of this a little bit here, okay? Those of us who are nature more open, we need to understand that when Brother Quiet finally shares his thought in public, and I come back strongly, I might shut him up for the next 6 months. Now we're going to be very careful with that, very cautious. What to me might feel like common dialogue. After all, that's why you talk, right? Why else would you talk? Except to communicate. So we might. It might feel like a challenge. And so we need to be aware of that. On the other side is the fact that sometimes, particularly when a brother gets disgruntled, he may feel that he has the right to be open, and nobody should dare challenge that. I'm fine being open. Oh, longer you want me to be open, right? And so now, let me speak and don't challenge them. See, openness is not an end in itself. We talk to be heard. We talk to communicate. And so I'm encouraging us as we share our mind. We need to expect responses. That's why we share our mind. The openness has no value in it except in the fact it lets others into our hearts to respond to us. Does that make sense? personalities vary so tremendously much. There's one that's not up here that I should put up here. I think it's just a big one. And that is honesty. The principle of honesty. Honesty with ourselves and with others. Now, the Bible says, and the Bible says in reference to Christ, it says that the truth, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I'm not sure, I'm careful to not take that out of context, but we'll let that go. The truth shall make you free, eternal truth, Christ. But I think it's also a very practical side to this. The truth can make us free. And let me explain what I mean. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, the very last phrase in that verse has this phrase. It says, it's all about bad things. It says, and destroy. And it goes on, evil surmisings. 1 Corinthians 13 says what about that? Anybody? Thinketh no evil. So I'm looking at Brother Matthew here. I should assume the best in him. But there are times when you have to deal, you have to face reality, okay? But my thoughts, I should be looking to interpret the events I see in the best light. And when we begin to surmise evil, our imaginations take us down trails, and then we begin to fill in the blanks. Are you listening? Then we begin to fill in the blanks. You see, there's something, almost everything in life can be interpreted in multiple ways. I see him do something, and my perception of him is a lens through which I view him. It will cause me to interpret that event in certain ways. And when I ever become convinced that he is, that something is wrong with him, when I ever become convinced that he is persnickety and proud, I will interpret. I mean, I will honestly see it, and yet, believe you me, it makes good sense. It's very obvious he's persnickety and proud. I mean, anybody can see that. But we see it sometimes because we believe it first. You know what I mean? You see, there's something very alluring about the thought of being able to see farther than others. There's something very alluring about the thought of being able to see deeper than others. And so, things are happening here, and it's tempting to say, well, I know why he's acting that way. It's because of, I know why she does that. It's because of, and you know what the only true thing is? You know what the only fact involved in that is? You didn't say the only fact. The only fact is, you don't know. So we sit and communicate. We sit down and we communicate. Avoid assigning motives to actions. We see an action, we assign a motive to that action. Assigning motives to actions is dangerous at best, deadly common. And we can make excuses for ourselves so easily. I'm going to honesty now. So, if I were to hold this cup, young man, what's your name? What is it again? Baron? Jared. Sorry, I had a suit on time for Jared. If I would hold this cup and Jared walks by and would bump this cup, what would probably come out of this cup? And then we get these flashes, right? Let me ask you something. Why did water come out of this cup? He bumped me, right? Why did water come out of this cup? It's always in it. You bump me, and I respond ugly. And you see my ugly side. And I would like to convince you I didn't mean that. I that's not really how I feel. It's true sometimes, or we respond, it's true sometimes we are misinterpreted. That is true. But by and large, we might as well admit, when mud comes out of my with that thing of honesty. Allow each other to be honest in relationships. Relationships can only thrive in an atmosphere of honesty. But so when we're honest with each other, then allow each other to be honest. For example, wife and husband, when his desire is to be honest with his wife. But if, when he is honest with her about some struggles he had that day, when he's honest with her and she uses that to punish him, it's really hard to be honest next time. Relationships have to allow honesty. But the one, being honest, we need to then allow each other to act on that information as well. I'm just saying, let's be careful not to punish each other for honesty. If we want our brethren to be open, we really must allow them to be open and not punish them for that openness. First Corinthians 1, turn to that if you would. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says it like this. Now, Paul is speaking to a church with a pile of problems, okay? I mean, Corinthian church had issues. I thank my God always, verse 4, on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on he goes. Paul was a very much encouraging man. I would say, this word commitment, committed to each other, right now may refer to one specific angle. Commitment to encouraging. Commitment to encouraging. Just be committed. If we can just be committed to encouraging each other. Some of us grow up in homes where that's a part of life. Dad encourages the son back and forth. Some of us grow up in homes where that is not the norm. Not how things usually run. And we have to learn. But you know what? Believe it or not, it can be learned. It may feel a bit unnatural if you grow up at home without it, but it can be learned. Learn, be committed to encouraging each other. If we have not been faithful in encouragement, don't expect a brother to be open to correction. Or maybe he should be, but he probably won't be as much. And then the principle of love, we looked at love already a fair amount. I want to go over a little bit on that, just a bit more, just this kind of love, principle of love in relationships. As see the best in each other, refuse to jump to negative conclusions. I'm just being frank and just very practical, brother. Just don't jump to negative conclusions. That's just how it is. Learn to be frank, but yet kind. Recognize the difference between sin and humanity. Recognize the difference between sin and humanity. Humanity is to be embraced. Sin is to be rejected. I have a quote here. The confines of Christian brotherhood are sufficiently narrow as to exclude the sinner, but sufficiently wide as to allow for differing personalities. Recognize the difference between sin and humanity. Also, with love. You know, we all have our flat spots. All of us do. The unique thing about a person is that we typically, as you know this, brother, a person's strength is usually his weakness. I find on a very practical level, it really helps me to look for the gift beyond the quirk. So you saying? It's easy to see the quirk, the negative. But if we look beyond that, we'll probably see a gift. We'll probably see a gift. For example, is he stingy or is he frugal? Maybe he's both. Is he stubborn or is he a man of strength? Paul and Barnabas. Paul saw Barnabas' gift, his strength of nurturing others. Taking John walk on with him again the second time. Paul also saw it as a weakness, a part of ways with him. But the wisdom of Barnabas was later seen when John Mark came through. And Paul's wise enough, mature enough to later acknowledge Mark as a valuable brother. In fact, that is the one who wrote the book of Mark. Recognize with love. Recognize our different ways of expressing Christian virtues. Some give money, some give time. Some love the phone, some love face-to-face. Just learn to recognize that there are differing ways of expressing Christian virtues. And in love, allow each other to do that. I mentioned commitment in the area, commitment to encouragement. How about just commitment as a plain brotherhood? I'm not sure how to look at this all the time. I'm not very old. I'm 53. But I would tell you that in the last 20 years, only in my experience, the last 20, 30 years of my experience, there's been a tremendous increase in shifting brotherhoods. Tremendous increase in shifting brotherhoods. And I'm not always sure how to look at that. If you ask one person, he may look at that as a very positive thing. Your brother Frank is committed to the Holy Church. He's committed to, and so when he is in a church that's not fully sanctified, he moves. He sacrifices whatever he has to sacrifice to move into your brotherhood where he can really plug in and get home. That's one view. Question for you. And I'm not sure I'd answer my own questions, all right? But when you read Corinthians, you read all these issues. And you turn to Revelations, and you read the church see that this church had this trouble, this church had this one, and there's one church they're headed together. Nothing against that one. But what we do, what is glaring in its absence is this. He never said, you over here, why don't you, those who really love the Lord, pick up and move over here. Never said that. He didn't tell the Corinthians, you have immorality in your church. You know what? Those who really love the Lord, you should probably move to Galatia. Just didn't say that. It's glaringly absent. Now, is this safe to say? You know what I'm saying? Because I'm looking at a group, I dare say, most of you have been in one, two, or three churches. Is that right? I'm going to raise a hand raise right now. I'm just saying this to think about it. I don't know what to do with all of this, okay? But I do know that it's easy to have a divorce mentality. I do know that. I'm going to come over here. If it doesn't work out, well, we'll just move again. You know, I'm going to come over here. If it doesn't work out, I'm not tied to my farm. I'm not tied to the land. I love the Lord. I'm not tied. It's all about the Lord. If it doesn't work out, we can go again. Well, maybe you can. But let me ask you, does that really sound like God's nature? To freely hop around. I want to be careful what I say. There is a time when brotherhood is unscriptural. Sometimes brotherhood is more bound by humanness. Sometimes afraid of my carnality doesn't let me see their humanness. Are you with me? Am I the only one like this? Am I only out of the, have I only got a wrong experience? I mean, there are times to be committed to each other. Proverbs gives three things to watch for. Proverbs 13, verse 10, says, only by pride cometh contention. Okay. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale bearer, strife ceaseth. Proverbs 22, verse 10 says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. It is fair to say, as a general rule, when you have church struggles, there will probably be pride, or a scorner, or a talebearer. Or maybe all three. And you got a real thing going, don't you? Let's just be sure we aren't any of those three, okay? Relationships. I'm thinking now, there's some things aside once on board there. Rejoice in where God has placed you in the body. The Bible says that God places each one in the body where it pleased Him. Just rejoice in that. Just rejoice in that. It's okay. Just rejoice in that. You know, it's so interesting. I was in a church one time. I'm sorry. I was guilty. I was there bemoaning the fact that so busy, so much shit going on, because I was on this board and that way, you know. And I was just bemoaning the fact, and a brother sitting right there said, you know what he said? Actually, I'm sorry. It was a service together, kind of bemoaning this situation. Well, all three was talking about it, were busy men. We're on this committee that busy. Here's a brother. He finally said, you know what? He said, y'all talk about being so busy. He said, I would just like to be able to do something with that. Oh. You know, it helps to see other perspectives, is it not? Just if we can just rejoice when God has placed us, just rejoice. Just rejoice. Here, see, I'll say two ways. Avoid guarding your turf. And avoid envying others' turf. So our neighbor dog was following me home one day. Two of them. Following me home, tractor. One's a Rottweiler and one's another Rottweiler cross. These little pit bull cross. These dogs know their business, okay? And they follow me home, and when they're on my property, I shoot them home. Well, they wouldn't leave. So I kind of chase out the driveway. Shoot, and I had to pick up some stones to toss at them. Just get them going, and they were nice. But what was so interesting, this is, my neighbor's got about a 5-acre property. Here we were approaching the property from the other end, from the house, where we're still a long way from the house yet. But the dogs shied away from me until there's one, and they crossed the property line about 5 feet. They had a GPS or something. I mean, they turn right around. Don't come close to me. They knew their turf, and they were going to guard their turf. And you know what? Come with me. Let's be brethren. Let's be brethren. Cross that line. Wait a minute now. You know, this is deacon work. Avoid guarding your turf. And on the other hand, avoid begrudging others their responsibilities. So God has called them to a different responsibility that you secretly kind of wish you could be used once in a while too. Be careful. Let's not envy either. Let's not begrudge each other. Let's just rejoice in where God has placed you. Where God has placed us. Rejoice in earnest when it plays us. Be sure our expectations of relationships are realistic. Be sure of being realistic. What do we expect out of relationships? What do we expect out of brotherhood? You know, we're all Christians. We would like to have a church that things just flow seamlessly. It would surely seem like, if you love the Lord as much as I do, we could surely get along well. Realism is. I was asked last night at the bench, he said, who are you that are with anyway? That's why I said, we are by and large a bunch of fallen, broken human beings redeemed by Christ's blood. Sometimes you see the broken part, sometimes the redeemed part. That's who we are. Sorry. And I guess we just need to know that. And keep our expectations realistic. It's not the end of the world when you don't see the thing. It's not the end of the world. It's me. We're still in this flesh. Yeah, that's what it means. Learn to be realistic with our expectations. Lighten up if need be. Lighten up. You know what? Before I go over here, let's all stand and let's sing a song. Let's sing the song 514. 514. This song at first glance might look like kind of a misfit for the topic at hand. But it talks about love that was referring to Christ's love. Oh, love that will not let me go. I chose this song because of this. As we understand that we are embraced in Christ's love, it frees us to respond with love. There's something about not being secure in Christ that makes me respond in less than Christ-like ways. This song was actually written by George Matheson. He was in college when he began to lose his eyesight. And he lost his eyesight. His eyesight was getting worse and worse. And he learned he had a condition that would result in blindness, at least near blindness. Not sure to what extent he actually went blind. But he was engaged to a young lady. He had married. And so he thought he should be honest. And so he went to his fiance and told her, said, I've got to tell you, it appears I have a disease. I'm going to go blind one day. And her response was, I do not wish to marry a blind man. And she broke up the engagement. He continued his schooling. His sister came to help him read for him and help him with his schooling. He graduated from college and became a preacher. Later on, the sister that helped him married. And the night before the wedding, he was there in his apartment thinking about all this. And he wrote this song. Oh, love that will not let me go. You see, our love for each other, we let each other down. But there is a love that won't let us down. And this song is full of pictures about the red from our blood on the ground, our own blood. Verse 1. Could I have a pitch of A flat, please? Something. Oh, 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 that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul. Oh, may richer, fuller just raised my hand. This morning, I talked to you about a lot of times it's our differences that cause us to lose relationship with each other. You know, I read from you from Romans. It's also in Ephesians. It's in Corinthians. The diversity that comes in the family of God. And whose idea was it? God's. Okay? Now, I'm not suggesting an overlook of sin. I'm not suggesting a sinner-saint mismatch. Okay? That's all I'm saying. Any illustration can be carried too far almost always, including this one. I do want you to get something, though. So I'm going to use an example of brothers meeting. Okay? And let's just suppose that the brothers, the question is being raised, this is going to be an example only, the question is being raised, every brother, the question is raised, what shall we have for supper? What shall we have for supper? And the brethren all bring an apple. Apples, this one's Brother A says apple. John says apple. Frank says apple. And Joe says apple. And Simon says apple. Great. We have apples for supper. And so we make applesauce. Isn't that a lovely picture? Unified. We all work. This is great. It's nice when that happens in church, isn't it? It's nice. I like it. I go home thinking, wow, this is just okay. I kind of like this church. But there are other times when we say, what's for supper? And one man says, bananas. One says, grapes, oranges, apples, peaches, pears, cherries, blueberries. And one says, pop. And one says, green beans. You see, many different fruit. There is picture religious discussions like this for a picture. Picture you're sitting around and you're discussing an issue. And the way to discuss an issue is to lay your opinion on the table and then step back. Step back. Humility is shown by being willing to expose your opinion. See, if pride can cause you to withhold your opinion, lest somebody trample on it. So be humble enough to lay out your opinion on the table, but be humble enough to step back and let everybody lay out their opinion on the table. And then we can look at it and say, what's for supper? Apples, grapes, pears. What is it going to be? And so sometimes we end up with one or the other, or sometimes we end up with brotherhood fruit salad. But Brother Frank says, let's have, I brought pop. And maybe the brother would say, say, this is not good for the body. And one who brings this is maybe to be humble enough to say, I understand. But this one is a little more difficult. Silas brought green beans. Now we all know this is good for the body. And he says, why can't we have green beans for supper? Well, I suppose we could. But you know, there are some times and we can't use green beans and fruit salad so well. And so even though the idea might be okay, this particular instance of brotherhood says, you know what, this is not the time for this. It's okay, but it's not the time for this. And Silas says, you know what, that's okay.
Does that illustration make any sense at all? I have a question for you now. Turn to Matthew 5, if you would. This does not speak directly to the issue at hand, but there's a principle here that I think you'll recognize. I'm in Matthew 5, verse 46. Matthew 5, verse 46 says this. Wait, you're there. Matthew 5, 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the public things the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the public and so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. I'm going to ask you a question. Which one of these best illustrates Matthew 5? The applesauce or fruit salad? Fruit salad. We are glad this happens. This is nice. There's nothing wrong with this. But there are times when we end up with this. And it actually better demonstrates Matthew 5 than this side does. You with me? Yeah. You see, even the world has their social clubs. Even the world gets along with those get along with them. But in the church, we are trying something that has never been tried before. We are taking a diverse group of people. And now the world's way of handling diversity is this. Here's what the world does. The only way to handle a diverse group of people is to have a strong man rise to the top and control the others. In the church, we're trying something they can't do. We don't have a strong man rise to the top and control the others. We apply Christian brotherhood principles. And we try something that cannot be done by any other group of people. A diverse group coming together. And the world looks on and says, I wonder if they aren't disciples of Christ. You follow? I'm going to suggest that the beauty of unity sometimes is seen not so much in what we bring to the table, but in what we are willing to leave the table with. You follow me? But speaking the truth in love may grow into him, may grow up in all things into him who is ahead. Christ, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. From whom the whole body joined it together by what every joint supplies, read the New King James, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Wow. What a picture. I painted a picture here that we find extremely hard to live up to. But I try to give you a picture that I think might reflect the heart of God better than what the reality of our experience sometimes does. And so I'm inviting you, with us here, I'm inviting you, let's go for it. Okay? We'll bow our heads and ask a prayer. We're going to have question and answer time. If you have anything, I think you want to ask, let's pray. Father in heaven, I just believe, God, that this is a subject that is dear to your heart. And we've not always done well in this. I pray to help us to do better. Now, Lord, just bless each congregation represented here. Bless each one who's struggling. Some struggling to know what to do, to go or stay. Some wondering where the boundary is between humanity and sin. With each one, meet each one's special need, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name.